before thy throne. We come boldly before thy throne, as Scripture tells us to, not in any merit of our own, but simply in you, Lord Jesus, and in your righteousness. And we pray as we lift up these prayers to thee, that thy will would be done, that you would give strength and grace to the different people on the list that we read, the different prayer requests of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you would strengthen them through whatever trial they're going through. And we also remember Sister Pat, too, who's at home sick, too, as well. And we lift her up as well to you, Lord, and pray that you would give her grace and strength. And if it's your will, to put a healing hand upon her. Lord, we pray that you would be with the services today and the messages, oh, that they would go forth with power and in your spirit, and that you would use them to edify and build up your saints. And, oh, if it's your will, that you'd use them to draw your lost sheep to thee, we pray. And we want you to get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise from everything that we do and say here today, whether it's the singing or whether it's the preaching, and whether it's just our conversations as we fellowship together after services, that you might get the glory and that you might get the honor and that you might get the praise. And it all goes to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll be today. And the name of the message is All Glory to God. All Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now I've often said that, how do you measure a man's preaching? No matter who's preaching, no matter whether he's a well-known preacher or whether he's just a young preacher starting out, or whether he's some man supposedly preaching the gospel outside, you measure it by who gets the glory. Who gets the glory? Does God get the glory in the preaching, or does man get the glory? If man gets the glory, that man is not preaching the gospel. But if God gets all the glory, if he gets all the honor, if he gets all the praise, then all glory goes to God. And if that man's preaching Christ and him crucified, then we as God's sheep should desire to be there, to hear the preaching of his word, to hear about the Savior, the one who gets all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Now last week we looked at how the Gentiles were included in the covenant of grace, in the election of grace. And that being the mystery of his will in the gospel, that the body of Christ would be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles. Now God's elect come from every kindred, every tribe, every nation, and every people. He has a people scattered throughout time. Throughout time. It's mind-boggling as I was thinking about this. Throughout time he has a people scattered. Sheep are scattered. And he is drawing in his sheep. Drawing in his sheep with the preaching of the gospel. Now this was shocking to the Jews. Shocking to the Jews that the Gentiles were included. Because they thought of the Gentiles as dogs. And they thought that they were the ones, everyone else was under them. But oh, what a wonderful covenant of grace we have in Christ. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, if you would. Here before us we see that from eternity, God had purposed and planned redemption in Christ. Redemption was planned by God in eternity. Planned by God in eternity. And it all came about in the fullness of time. When it was God's time for Christ to come upon this earth, He came. Not a second later and not a second before. He came. And God is a covenant God. What He purposes and plans will come to pass in His time. Look at Jeremiah 32, verses 37 to 40. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And notice this too. When God decrees something, right, it comes to pass, doesn't it? If He says shall, it comes to pass, doesn't it? Because He's a God. And remember, He's a covenant God. So what He's covenanted shall come to pass. Look at, and they shall be my people. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. And I will be their God. Isn't this marvelous, beloved? Think of us. We were scattered. We were sheep lost. And He drew us, didn't He? He drew us. Look at this. And I will give them one heart. Unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Not people going all over the place, but unity in the body. One heart. Christ, our King, that's who we look at. Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the King. I'll give them one heart and one way. Christ is the only way. Why? That they may fear me forever. Now we don't... We fear God with a reverence fear, not a slavish fear, but a reverent fear. He's the God of the universe. God. It's a reverent fear. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and He did in Christ, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they should not depart from me. Those He saves, He keeps. He keeps. Notice back in our text again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It goes on, it says, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now think of this, all the former prophecies, promises, types, and shadows, they centered and were fulfilled, summed up in Christ. They all pointed to Him, right to Him. He's the head, we looked at it in Colossians, and we're the body. And as I said, God's sheep are scattered throughout different parts of the earth, throughout time. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be all gathered together in one. There won't be any arguments and disputes in heaven. None. There won't be any disagreements about one preacher or another. We'll be one in Christ. One in Christ. It'll be amazing. I remember talking to Tim James about some stuff, and Tim James said that. He goes, well, Paul and Barnabas are getting along now in heaven. They're having a great time. Right? Unity. Perfect unity in Christ. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now in whom? This is Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, and in whom is all salvation. All salvation. And also note, Paul often uses his expression, right? He uses expressions all the time. In Christ, in whom, in Him. This is speaking of Christ. And Christ is everything to Paul. He's everything. Is He not so with us who believe? Is He not everything to us? Everything. Everything. And think of this. Think of this. Paul will not mention a single mercy without Christ. Paul doesn't bring up doctrines without Christ. Without Christ. And think of this. If you were to ask any of the disciples what he believed, he would have pointed and said, I believe in Him. I believe in Him. And one might ask Him 50 times, what do you believe? I believe in Him. he would continue to point to Christ and say, I believe in him. He would not point to 50 different doctrines, but he'd point to Christ. He is the object of my faith. He is my King. Christ is the object of the believer's faith. And think of this, and in learning of him through the preaching of the word, we learn that these great doctrines, which are wonderful, right? Wonderful. But they're all centered in him. They're all centered in him. I remember a story of Brother Henry Mahan coming to preach at Brother Norm Wells' church up in the Dalles, Oregon, who I hope one day will be here to preach for us sometime. And just a wonderful, dear fellow. And I remember he was a Landmark Baptist and didn't know Christ at the time and had no idea. And he was a preacher. And with the Landmarks, they have closed communion where they close the table to only, they won't let anyone other than members have a cup. And Henry kept saying to, not even like visitors from other churches, and Norm kept bringing up the Lord's Supper, and Henry kept saying, it's not about that, Norm. It's about Christ. And he kept bringing it up. It's not about that. And Henry just kept hitting the nail. It's not about that, Norm. It's about Christ. And praise God, the Lord saved Norm that weekend. Showed him, revealed himself to him. So we are to look to Christ. He's the object of the believer's faith. Let us trace our mercies, all the mercies that we have as believers, let us trace them to Christ. To Christ. He gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. And he gets all the honor. Christ Jesus is the one we look upon, purchased by his precious blood. Every blessing we have in Christ is a result of the purchase of his blood. Oh, may we never ask for mercy or seek to obtain anything except in connection with him, with Christ. Now look at this. It says, in whom, being Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Look at the verbiage here. Have obtained. We could park here for years. Have obtained. Have obtained. Paul speaks with no doubt, no uncertainty. He states by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this inheritance was those who are in Christ. Have obtained an inheritance. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Christ obtained our eternal redemption for we who believe. This is also true of redemption we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he obtained it. He obtained it. Hebrews chapter 9 says this. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We preach a successful Savior. He did it. He didn't just make it possible, as false preachers proclaim, for you to be saved. Scripture declares he obtained it. He obtained eternal salvation, eternal redemption for us, for his people. And so our text says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained this inheritance. Now, when we get the glory, we're that the fullness of that, but we've obtained it in Christ. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us, and in him we have obtained an inheritance. And this is given to us, beloved, by the pure, free, and sovereign grace of God in Christ, plus absolutely nothing. It's by the grace in the mercy of God with nothing added. Free grace, redemption and inheritance obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. What do we say? Praise His mighty name. That's all we can say. Give Him the glory. Give Him all the honor. Give Him all the praise. Look, it says being predestinated. Now, we touched on predestination when we looked at verse 5, so I'm going to be real brief here because we already covered that quite a bit. But here's a word before us that's absolutely hated by those who oppose the fact that God is sovereign. They hate this word. They hate it. But it's a word we see found in Scripture, even though many despise this precious truth. Predestination is not only the sonship, look in verse 5, right? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not only the sonship. But here in our text, to an inheritance that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And we know that our election in Christ, we are also predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. So predestination not only secures the grace of adoption, but prepares and provides a heavenly portion in our inheritance, which can never fade away, beloved. Never fade away. Why? Because it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, and God is so merciful to us, isn't He? He's merciful to us. Before we're saved and even after we're saved. Hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible. And undefiled. See, those He keeps, or those He saves, He keeps, doesn't He? Those He saves, He keeps. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. You ever go to a restaurant and make reservations? And there's a table waiting? Reserved in heaven for you, for those who believe. Oh, what a mighty God. What a mighty God. And look at the verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. The same power that saves us, right? Keeps us. Who are kept by the power of God. Through faith, you must believe, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, what a wonder. And we say, to the praise and the glory of His grace. We just give Him all the glory. Look at the latter part of the verse here too. Back in verse 11. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God does things on purpose. Now think of this too. This is the fourth time that Paul mentions the will of God. In verse 1, he states that he is an apostle by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, the Bible declares that we are to look, that we are, and look at verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And in verse 5, that we are predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. And there's only one will, beloved. There's only one will in this universe. Only one. And that will is supreme. And that is the will of God. He does things according to the purpose of His will. Whatever He pleases, He does. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. He does as He pleases. He's sovereign whether people like it or not. Whether they agree or disagree, God still reigns. And He does according to His will. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 to 23. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter the power over the clay? Hath not God the power to do whatever he pleases? Absolutely. Of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Oh, God's people are vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's notice the words here also that are used throughout this chapter. And they show that all these wonderful truths are in Christ. They're nowhere else. They're nowhere else. Look at verse 1. Into the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. From the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. All spiritual blessings where? In Christ. Verse 4. Chosen in Him. Christ. Verse 5. By Jesus Christ. Adopted by Christ. 6. Accepted in the Beloved. Verse 6. Accepted in Christ. Verse 7. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 10, gathered together in Christ. And verse 12, trusted in Christ. Paul is hitting the nail of free grace. He just keeps hammering that nail. Christ, Christ, Christ is the only hope. Remember I said if you asked any of the apostles who their faith in, who they're trusting, they would have pointed to Him. To Him. Now we can see why it's vital to preach Christ. Is all our salvation is in Christ. Millions of people are sitting this morning and they're speaking. I don't call it preaching because they're speaking. And they're speaking, telling them what they have to do to gain salvation. Preaching's all about preaching Christ and Him crucified. Lifting Christ up. Oh, may God give freedom and liberty to His grace preachers this day, to those who are preaching the gospel, freedom and liberty to proclaim the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. And may the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His free grace go forth with power. Go forth with power to the edifying of His saints, to the building up of His saints, and into the gathering in of His sheep. That's our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. Let's finish up in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of the glory of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now this is the second time that Paul gives all the glory to God. The third being in verse 14, but look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 12 again. That we should be to the praise of His glory. And in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. The true gospel, beloved, the true gospel glorifies God in Him alone. It glorifies God in Him alone. False gospels give the glory to man. And they exalt man to a place where God is at the creature's mercy, at the mercy of men. But oh, we preach a God who were at His mercy. We're at His mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, we preach a great God who can save whomever He pleases. And the true gospel glorifies God. And it humbles the pride of man. It glorifies God and it humbles the pride of man. It exalts God as a sovereign King over the whole universe. And He can do whatever He pleases. And He does. Despite sometimes men getting worked up about what He does. No matter how much a person gets worked up about what God's done, it isn't going to change it. He's sovereign, beloved. Either we believe that God is absolutely sovereign, or we don't. We preach from this pulpit, and the men who will fill the pulpit, we preach Christ and Him crucified, and a sovereign God who does whatever He pleases. And we bow our knee to that. It's wonderful to know that my eternal soul, and you who have believed, that your eternal soul is in the hands of a sovereign God. What great comfort! It gives us comfort and joy. Oh, it's wonderful! So the true gospel glorifies God and humbles the pride of man. It exalts God as a sovereign king and put man in his rightful place. And where's that? Right in the dust. Right in the dust. Oh, grace preacher once said, we make our headquarters in the dust. And that's true. Oh, the true gospel magnifies and glorifies God. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. And it's all to the praise of His glory. And we who are saved, think of this. We who are saved are trophies of the grace of God in Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. And there's and we are nothing in ourselves, are we? But we're the vessels of mercy. We're the vessels of mercy. I obtained mercy. God didn't give me what I deserve. And if you're here a believer, He didn't give you what you deserve. He gave you mercy. No wonder we want to give Him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all His doing. It's all His doing. Look, it says, who first trusted in Christ. We, to whom the gospel was first preached, and who were first converted to the faith of Christ and placed in our hope and trust in Him. It's speaking of those who went before them in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Who first trusted in Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. Who first trusted in Christ. Think of this. Those who have experienced the grace of God in Christ longer should glorify Him even more. We should be, as we grow in grace, our praise should grow. Our desire to give God all the glory should grow. Because He's deserving of it all. And remember this, if you're saved, you're a vessel of mercy to the praise of the glory of His grace.